All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at 13 through 20. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Well, welcome to our Vision Sunday. Today's a Sunday where I share with us really the theme of our church for this upcoming season of ministry. And as you can tell by the new banners, the theme for us this year is simply build your church. Because in Matthew 16, Jesus promises that he is the one who will build his church. And so on one hand, that theme of build your church, it's a reminder that God is going to do his work in all of our lives to build his church. But on the other hand, it's also an invitation that God gives. Because as Jesus declares this promise that he will build his church, he will build his church through every single one of us. And in that way, it's a challenge that God speaks into our hearts and our lives to build his church, to build your church. Because when you think about every successful organization, whether it's a business, whether it's an NGO, maybe even a student org that you've been part of and so forth, there's a clear understanding of why they exist. There's a clear understanding of what their purpose is, right? And so to start us off, we're going to play a short game here to see if you can identify or match these purpose statements with the organizations that represent that purpose statement, okay? All right, so you guys ready? The first purpose statement is this. Find, develop, and support extraordinary leaders to transform education and expand opportunity for all children. So your options are, it's either A, Teach for America, B, American Red Cross, or C, Costco. What do you guys think? Yeah, we can go to the next slide. It's Teach for America, right? So that's pretty obvious for those of us who are familiar with Teach for America. All right, so second round. Our purpose is to care for people on life's journey. Purpose is to care for people on life's journey. Is it Cigna Healthcare? Is it American Airlines? Or is it Target? What do you guys think? And the answer is, next slide, American Airlines. Right? Because I guess they take people on life's journey as they travel and so forth. And so they want to provide care for people on that. And then last, the third question is this, to help build a better world where every person is free to move and pursue their dreams. So we have A, DuPont, which is a chemical, large chemical corporation. B, John Deere, they make like farming equipment and so forth. And then we have Ford Motor Company. To help build a better world where every person is free to move and pursue their dreams. And the answer is Ford Motor Company, right? I mean, you can tell that, yes, this is the purpose statement, and these are actually the companies that represent that statement. And so my question to us this morning is, how about the church? What do you think is the purpose of the church? I know that we gather together. I know that some of us, we've grown up attending church ever since we were little. Maybe our parents brought us, or maybe you're here because this is just what you're used to. When you came to college, your mom told you to go to church. Or maybe some of us are here because we've grown up going to church. And as we transitioned into working adult life and part of families and so forth, that this is just part of what we do. But what do you think is the purpose of the church? And more specifically, why do we here at HMCC of Austin, why do we exist? What is our purpose that God has called us to? And if you've been part of our church long enough, you know that the purpose we believe that God has spoken into our lives is really the purpose of transformation, right? Transforming lost people. In other words, sharing the gospel message with those who do not know Christ. Transforming lost people into Christ's disciples, that we invite them to come to know Christ and to experience his love and forgiveness for themselves. And as Christ does the work of transforming their hearts, that we want to raise them up as faithful disciples who will then go and transform the world. And that's what it means when God says that I will build my church. And in many ways, it's not that God needs a reminder from us, But as we declare, God, build your church, it's a reminder for us that God is faithful to that vision, that purpose of transformation that he has spoken into our lives. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read the Matthew passage, Matthew 16. Starting from verse 13, we're going to go all the way to 20. Okay? This is the word of God for us this morning. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and wherever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ." Okay? As we look into today's passage, there's three observations that we want to make about this theme of build your church. And the first observation that we want to make is simply our confession. Our confession. Because what stands out to us from this passage is this clear promise that Jesus makes, that he will build his church. But what's really interesting is that promise is built on our confession. So it's the context of Jesus asking his disciples who the people around them are saying about who he is. Because Jesus, he is gaining in popularity. All the Jewish religious leaders are questioning, is he really from God? And there's confusion in terms of who Jesus really is. And so he asks his disciples in verse 13, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And we know that Son of Man, in the Jewish context, it's the title that is used for the Messiah who is to come, the Savior. And look at verse 14. "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So think about what the disciples are saying here. So on one hand, people recognize that Jesus is somebody, someone special, because he's not like their religious leaders. For example, in Matthew 7, 20 through 29, after Jesus is teaching the people, people are amazed, not in the things that Jesus is saying, but because they recognize the authority that carries these words and the impact that it's having on its hearers. They're in awe of Jesus' miraculous works of healing the sick and casting out demons. And so they clearly can tell that Jesus is someone who is special, right? Like, I gotta put this in here because I don't know how many of y'all are boxing fans. Last night, did you guys watch the Canelo versus Crawford? Oh, man, that was something special, right? Crawford is like a once-in-a-generational fighter. Put on a clinic. By the way, if you have Netflix, you can go watch that, right? So just want to insert that. I'm a big boxing fan, so. And that's exactly what the people are saying. Jesus is this once-in-a-generational talent that came along, but also at the same time, there's confusion as to really understanding who Jesus is. They don't fully comprehend what Jesus has been saying about who he is and what he came to do. But then Jesus takes it a step further, because ultimately, it's not about what others think about who Jesus is, right? But look at verse 15, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Others can have their opinions about who Jesus is. Maybe some of us grew up in the church and we know that, okay, this is what our parents believe in. This is what our friends believe in. But Jesus says, what matters the most is, who do you say that I am? And by the way, "you" there is plural, meaning it's Jesus saying literally, who do all y'all say that I am? Right? He is intent. Asking all of his disciples, and not just Peter. And Peter there is literally the spokesperson that stands up and answers Jesus. And you think about this question that Jesus is asking them. And you think about really the weight of this question, because depending on how you answer this question, depending on your answer, that answer is really going to shape your understanding of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be involved in his calling for you to advance the purposes of his kingdom, right? Now listen to what Pastor David Platt, listen to what he writes. He says, and I quote, "Who you say Jesus is will determine everything about how you follow him. If you think Jesus was a good teacher, then you will follow him like you would be a good teacher. If you think Jesus merely had some good ideas, then you will listen to what he says every once in a while. If you think Jesus was a good example, then you will try to follow his example." I would say this is probably the most important question that you can answer for yourself. Because depending on how you answer that question, it's going to shape how you follow Jesus. Now, I want the weight of this question once again to sink in. Because I think, especially for those of us who've been coming out for a while, it's so easy for this question to just bounce off of us because we're familiar with this passage. We're familiar with this question. We've heard this before, but I just really want to encourage you, don't miss this opportunity of what God is desiring to do. But humble yourself before God. Don't just assume that because you've been coming out to church for X number of years or because you've been involved in specific roles, that Jesus isn't speaking to you. But I would say it's you that Jesus is wanting to speak to this morning, of asking you this question of, who do you say that I am? And not just in your understanding, because many of us, we have the biblical knowledge, but really thinking about in the ways that you are living out your life, the decisions that you're making about the future things to come, the ways that you think about your work or your studies, the ways that you treat people, especially those who are different from you. When hard times come, where you place that hope. How you use your money. What do they speak to you about who you believe Jesus to be? When Peter declares this truth, look at verse 17. When Peter says, "You are the Messiah," Jesus says in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So think about what Jesus is saying, that true understanding of who Jesus is doesn't come because of your religious upbringing, doesn't come because of your biblical knowledge, but it comes through the work of God in bringing about that divine revelation into our hearts and helping us to understand and see who Jesus is, and ultimately not only who Jesus is, but what he deserves from our lives. And when you think about it, he's really talking about what the grace of God that is at work in our lives, right? Because it's not that Simon, Peter, and the disciples, that somehow that they're better than those around them. But Jesus is saying, no, this is the work of God in your life. In other words, it's the grace of God that is breaking through. And the reality is, I don't know if Peter fully understood exactly what he was saying, because we know that later on, Peter will go on and he will betray Jesus. Right? He's going to stumble in his faith. But in that moment, we see the grace of God breaking through. And as Simon declares, "Jesus, you are the Savior. You are the Messiah. You are the one that we need to place all of our hope in." Jesus reminds the disciples that this is the work of God It's the grace and the mercy of God that is inviting you into this deep, intimate knowledge of who He is. And that's exactly what this confession is. It's not just confessing through our biblical knowledge, but it's really this confession that comes through our intimacy with Christ. To know that He is Christ. And, you know, sitting here, it's not that hard to declare, okay, maybe Jesus is Christ. But it's really hard to declare that Jesus is Christ when there's a cost involved, isn't it? And every single one of His disciples, that they were willing to pay that cost with their lives. But they were willing to pay that cost of declaring that Christ was the Savior. Why? Because He was the Savior. Now think about this. 80% of Americans, at least adults, they believe that Jesus was a historical figure. So if you were to just go on the street and ask people, hey, do you believe that Jesus, there was a guy named Jesus that existed about 2,000 years ago? And about 80% of the people would say, yeah, he's a historical figure. And then according to Lifeway Research, about 65% of adult Americans believe not only that Jesus was a historical figure, but He actually rose. 65% of American adults believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. But then if you were to ask them, how does that resurrection impact the way that you are living your life right now? Majority of them, they can't tell you the answer of how Jesus' resurrection actually impacts them in their daily living. And listen to what Pastor David Platt, he continues to write. He says, and I quote, however, if you believe that Jesus was and is the promised Messiah who came to the earth to save us from our sins, to conquer sin and death, and to reign and rule over all as Lord, then that changes everything about how you live, unquote. That if we truly believe that Jesus is this promised Messiah who came to save us from our sin, and He conquered over sin and death, and now He reigns over every single one of our lives, then that changes not just how we act during our service for the 2 hours that we meet together during church, but that changes everything about how we live our lives. Right? When you go to class Monday, when you go back to work, and how we think about what it means to raise our children, how we do marriage, how we do relationships. It changes everything. Our willingness to follow Christ. Because He doesn't necessarily promise a comfortable life. He doesn't promise that when you follow Him, that He is going to step into your life to fulfill all of your dreams and hopes and desires. But He says, when you follow Me, the promise that He makes is what? That you will become fishers of men. In other words, that when you choose to follow Him, that He will be at work in your life in such a way that not only will you experience that transforming power in your own life, but in that joy that you will go and be willing to invest into the lives of others. Which means it's going to cost you. But because we recognize that Jesus is Lord and Savior, does that even change the way that we think about how we understand that cost? Changes everything about how we live our lives. And so we can talk about Jesus building His church. But it's amazing that even though Jesus says, this is the promise that I make, and that promise I will fulfill, Jesus says, I will fulfill that promise, what? Upon the foundation, which is our confession. So who do you believe that Jesus is in this moment? Do you truly believe that he is your Lord and your Savior? Do you truly believe that he is God who became man? Who died the death that you and I deserve to die because of our fallenness? And through his death, that he gives us the grace and the life that you and I do not deserve to have. So that in that grace and mercy, he sends us out to proclaim this good news. Not only do we see our confession, but on that confession, Jesus declares his promise. Look at verse 18. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He says, "I will build my church, and nothing shall come against that act of me building up my church, establishing my church going forth to be a faithful witness." Now, I'm not going to spend too much time here, but the question that everyone asks here is, so what is Jesus exactly promising to do? Is he saying that Peter is going to be the foundation of the church? Because that's the Roman Catholic understanding, that he is saying specifically, Peter, on you, I will build my church. And that's where they talk about, like, Peter was the first pope. And then from there, there's other popes that have taken up the office. Like, what exactly is Jesus saying? And so our answer is, well, sort of. Because clearly, when you read through the book of Acts, you see this huge role that Peter does play in the establishment of the early church. Peter is a spokesperson. He's a leader of the early church. And so you can clearly see the grace of God upon this man, and God using this man in very specific ways to establish the church. So there is some acknowledgement of a kind of a foundational role that Peter will play in the birth of the church. But we also understand from other portions of Scripture. So how you understand Scripture is by Scripture. So when you look at the totality of Scripture, Jesus tells us, first of all, that the foundation of church is what? It's himself, that he is the rock. Verses like 1 Corinthians 3:11, Ephesians 2:20. But then also Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:19 through 20 that the foundation of the church are the apostles and the prophets. So it's not just Peter, but it's the other apostles and the prophets who will be the foundation of the church. So what exactly is Jesus saying here? And so when you think about the context, when Jesus asks all of his disciples, "But who do all y'all say that I am?" And Peter standing up to represent the disciples saying, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." I think what Jesus is saying is this, that it's really on the confession of his people. Not just one man, not just one person, but really on the confession of his people who are willing to declare Christ as Lord and Savior, that Jesus will do the work of building his church. In other words, it's on our confession that Jesus will do that work of building his church. And so let's think about the church that Jesus is working to build. What does that look like? And I think there's so many different definitions of church. But I think one of the better definitions that I've read is actually from Jonathan Lehman. He's the president of Nine Marks Ministry. It's a very influential Christian ministry. And this is what he says about the church. He says, and I quote, "The church is a group of Christians, so it's made up of followers of Jesus Christ, who assemble, who gather together like this, as an earthly embassy of Christ's heavenly kingdom." And I think that's really important, that every time we gather together, we represent something that is not from this world, right? And I think that's a really good understanding of what the church is supposed to be. Because when you travel abroad, one of the things that I want to know is, if something happens to me, how do I contact the U.S. Embassy? Right? Because the U.S. Embassy, that represents my nation. That's my government. And hopefully, that's the folks that's going to help me when I'm in trouble. And when you think about the church, it's the embassy. Like, we are gathered together. This is not just a place where we hang out. This is not just a place where we sing good songs. This is not just a place where we come and, you know, do whatever we need to do, the religious things that we need to do. But this is actually an embassy that is supposed to represent God's kingdom. So when you go into a U.S. embassy in a different country, regardless of that country, when you step into that embassy, then what you're going to experience is something that's very familiar. Right? Because you're going to see things like, oh, there's the American flag. And, oh, there's McDonald's and fast food and Chick-fil-A. And, you know, it's going to feel like, oh, we're back home. I know that, you know, I have some friends that live in Indonesia, and I have some friends who work at the U.S. Embassy. And every Thanksgiving, the U.S. Embassy throws a big Thanksgiving dinner. And one year, my friends, the friend that they knew that worked at the embassy invited them. And so, you know, in Indonesia, it's hard to find turkey. Turkey is a very, you know, like for us, it's like, okay, like we have to eat turkey once a year. But for them, it's like, oh, turkey, that's like the taste of back home. And so they went, and they said it just felt like they were just back in Michigan, right? Like turkey, gravy, stuffing, cranberries. It's supposed to represent our home. And that's what the church is. It's supposed to represent the reality of God's kingdom. So it's Christians who assemble as an earthly embassy of Christ's heavenly kingdom. And why do we assemble? To proclaim the good news and commands of Christ the King. Not only the good news that Jesus came to save us, but as he saves us, he sets the pattern of how we should live our lives. To affirm one another as citizens through ordinances, and that's what we're going to be doing after our sermon. We're going to be observing the Lord's communion, and part of participating in the Lord's communion is this reminder that we are citizens of God's kingdom. And to display God's own holiness and love through a unified and diverse people in all the world. Right? Church, it's not just bound to a specific culture, to a specific people group, but Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. It's supposed to represent the totality of the people of God as we come together to strive to reflect the reality of who God is. When it's talking about how to display God's own holiness, it's not just thinking about, okay, here are the list of things that we can't do, but it's, man, are we reflecting the reality of who God is? Are we becoming more like God? And love. As we, what, follow the teaching and the example of elders. As the leaders of the church faithfully proclaim the word of God, exhort us in his word. Are we following the example and the teachings of the elders? As hopefully every Sunday as I stand before you, that I can say, follow my example, even though that example is imperfect. By no means am I just, you know, like foolish enough to think that somehow my example is perfect. But even in all my fallenness and all of my shortcomings, as I cling on to the grace and the mercy of God, I want to exhort you, follow my example, to cling on to that grace and mercy as I follow the example of Christ. And that's what it means, the teaching and the example of elders. And so we're going to take some time throughout this semester to flush out what this is going to look like. But so condensing the statement of what the church is supposed to be and this promise that Jesus makes that I will build my church, how does that happen? Well, first of all, there's three components that we're going to focus on throughout this upcoming season. First of all, Jesus builds his church by establishing his people, kingdom people. He's people who have experienced the grace and the mercy of God, his people that as their lives are transformed, that they're striving every single day to live out the truth and the reality of who Christ is. Because more than anything that this world can offer, that our proclamation is that we want to love God more. Jesus builds his church not only by establishing his people, kingdom people, but also his culture, kingdom culture. Right? The culture of God's kingdom is very different from the culture of this world. And we're going to try to flush out what this is going to look like. Right? Culture of grace and mercy. Culture of striving for holiness and righteousness. Culture of compassion. And as Jesus establishes kingdom people who live out and embrace kingdom culture, they ultimately live out what? Kingdom mission. To go and make disciples of all nations. This is the promise that Jesus makes us, that I will build my church. Which leads us to our last observation, which is then our obedience. Jesus has promised that he is going to build this church, established on the foundation of our confession, and ultimately that's carried out through the obedience of his people. That I will build my church, what? Upon this rock, upon the confession and the obedience of his people. First of all, our obedience in strengthening the body of Christ. We talk about this all the time, that y'all play such a unique role within the body of Christ. Because y'all are different from one another. You're different from me. I'm different from you. And we all contribute in our own way to strengthen the body of Christ. Right? Reminding one another, hey, we are citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world. And because of that, we make decisions that are, it's different from how others make their decisions. We're driven by values that are different. We experience joy that's different, that's not based on circumstances. So that just like Paul, even if we are thrown in prison, even if we are persecuted, we can what? Rejoice. Strengthening the body of Christ, the privilege of pouring out into the lives of our brothers and sisters. To say, hey, we are on mission together. That God has raised you up for such a time as this. And in the ways that he has uniquely gifted you, he's going to use you to encourage me. And he's going to use me to encourage you, which means at times, it means that we have to be willing to speak truth. Are we willing to obey in strengthening the body of Christ? But not only that, obedience in God's local mission. That as we strengthen the body of Christ, that we engage in this local mission. And we talked about this last week a little bit, where Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field, right? So when we think about this local mission, faithfulness, first of all, in your workplace. For those of our students who are not working, your workplace is the university. It's your studies, your calling. The ways that you engage in your workplace, are they able to see the values of God's kingdom? Are they able to see that you're not being motivated by, hey, if I can only get that promotion, or if I can only get that raise, if I can only get that recognition? Would your coworkers, would fellow students, when they see your life, or other moms that you are interacting with, as you're raising up your kids, when they see your life, would they be able to see the reality of God's kingdom? Not only faithfulness in our workplace, but faithfulness in our neighborhood. I was listening to this awesome testimony of a lady, and she was telling the story of how she took up that challenge to be a faithful witness. And so every morning she said she had to walk her dog anyhow. And so every time she would walk around her neighborhood, she would just pray for her neighbors. Like that every morning she would just do a prayer walk. And she said amazing things began to happen where as she began to pray for her neighbors, God would just miraculously open up doors for her to not only interact with her neighbors, but to actually to invite them out to church. And she thought they would never come out to church. But she was talking about how God worked in miraculous ways and was faithful to her willingness to obey. Faithfulness in your neighborhood, in the dorms that you live in the apartment complexes that you live in. And ultimately, faithfulness in our city, right? We want to live for the flourishing of our city. Not only obedience in God's local mission, but ultimately obedience in God's global mission. Jesus says to go and to make disciples of all nations. To make disciples of all nations. Some of you know that we're part of the family of HMCC churches, so it's us here and then our HMCC of Hong Kong. And as we've been praying together about this partnership of wanting to reach the nations, what is that going to look like? And last March when I was in Hong Kong and we had our leadership summit together, we were reading through Luke 19. And this is what Luke 19 says. I have the verse here for us. And this is a story of Jesus telling this parable of a noble person. He travels to a country afar and he calls 10 of his workers or his servants, entrusts under their care 10 minas, which is an amount of money. And he says, here's my resources. Hey, you go and you take care of it. In verse 16 it says, and this is after the man comes back, the first servant came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And as we were praying together as leaders, in terms of, God, what are you doing in our midst? We know that we don't have much, right? Our church in Austin, I mean, we're still like a small-sized church. I think Hong Kong is a little bit bigger. I think they're roughly around like that 200 mark now. But it's not like we're these huge churches. But as we were praying through this verse, one of our leaders was sharing that I feel like God is calling us to pray so that we can be used of him in the next 10 years to reach 10 cities. And initially when this person proposed it, we were like, what? So we committed to, yeah, let's pray. And even though it might sound like we don't know how this is going to happen, but if this is something that God is doing, and if this is something that God is moving in each and every one of our hearts, and if God brings about the sense of oneness, and yes, this is how the Holy Spirit is speaking, right? Then we want to move forward in faith. And so we spend time praying together, discussing with one another what it might look like. And at the end of our summit together, we came to the conclusion that this is something that's not from us. Because if it's something from us, then we dare not dream something like this. But this is how God is moving in our midst. And he's inviting us to trust that he would work through us to go and to make disciples of all nations. And so we started praying together about, okay, what specific cities then? And so these are the cities that we came up with, and these are the cities that we're going to be praying together about. First, Houston, then London, Shanghai, Shenzhen, Seoul, Jakarta, Tokyo, Taipei, Kuala Lumpur, and Singapore. Specifically these cities, because they are, first of all, not only global cities, but very significant cities. Because ultimately, our goal isn't just to go to a random city, but it's to go where the gospel has not been preached. And if you've been coming to our church, we always talk about every single year when we have our missions month, the 1040 window, right? The part of this world where the gospel is least reached. And when you think about some of these cities play a very significant role in reaching the 1040 window. So when you think about Southeast Asia, when you think about the Middle East, when you think about North Africa, where the gospel is least preached, where the people are least reached, when you think about countries like India, where there's so many people groups still who have yet to hear this message of Jesus' death and resurrection for them. These cities play a very significant role. So, for example, cities like Singapore. When you think about the makeup of Singapore, not only is it the locals, Singaporeans who are of Chinese heritage, but also Singaporeans who are of Indian heritage. When you think about countries like Kuala Lumpur, where majority of the population there are Muslims. When you think about a city like Houston, where it's a world-class city where God is bringing the world to the city, and I'll share this a little bit more throughout this year, but, you know, through our church in HMCC of Hong Kong, we've been part of this Arise Asia, but God is doing something where it's not just Arise Asia, but this coming December, there's going to be a gathering of pastors who want to take this message of the gospel and empower the next generation to go and to reach those who are not reached. And so there's going to be a Arise Latin America in Houston. And I would love for us to at least go and participate. Or you think about a city like London, where first of all, when you think about the West, there's a rapid decline, not only in the Christian faith, but it's also a place where the world is gathering. And we want to say, God, use us. Use us to take the gospel, to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, so that we can be part of this vision of going and making disciples of all nations. How is this possible? If you were to ask the early Christians as they were gathered together, as they saw Jesus being taken up to heaven, when Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth," how would it be possible for them to go to the ends of the earth? They would answer you, "It's possible because Jesus made the promise." It's possible because Jesus declares over our church that he will be the one who will build his church. Build your church is a reminder that God will be at work in building his church. And build your church is an invitation that God gives us to be involved, to have the privilege of seeing God work in miraculous ways through our lives to accomplish something that is far bigger than what we could possibly imagine for ourselves. So as we think about this theme, as we think about this passage, the one thing that I want to give us before we take communion together is this. If we are willing to believe in Jesus' promise and obey his commandments, so the word there is if. If we are willing to confess that Christ is Lord and Savior, then we will have the privilege of seeing Jesus accomplish his miraculous work of building his church through us. Right? In other words, we're not going to be standing outside looking in, wishing, oh man, Jesus is doing great things. Only if he could use us. No, we're going to be in the midst of it, in the thick of it, experiencing his miraculous work. Building his church. And once again, this all comes down to that question of, who do you say that I am? Because if you don't truly believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior over every aspect of your life, then everything that I just shared this morning, not going to matter to you. But if you're willing to confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior, if you're willing to say that, Jesus, you're calling me to live my life in obedience, and I don't know what the next 5 years, 10 years, what that's going to look like, but I know what today, taking that step of obedience, what that might look like. I know tomorrow what that might look like. And as every single day, as you wake up in the morning, and as you remind yourself, who is Jesus to me today? And if you can answer, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, doesn't mean that your faith has to be perfect. Doesn't mean that you're never going to make mistakes. But Jesus is going to honor that confession. And he's going to declare over your life, upon your life, I will build my church in North America, South America, in Africa, in Asia, in the Middle East, to the ends of the earth. So I want to ask us, what will your next step of obeying Jesus' command, his exhortation, what would that next step look like? Some of us, it means that, man, I need to strengthen my relationship with God. Right? What would that next step look like every single day, being in the Word, praying for your life group members? Some of us, that next step is going to look like, I want to take membership and become part of this community of faith. Some of you have taken membership. I want to take ministry and be involved. Right? Some of you thinking about, like, I don't know, long-term missions, I'm not sure, but at least short-term missions. We'll have an opportunity to go back to Japan for our working adults this coming February. Opportunity for our students to participate in summer missions this summer. What would that one step? Jesus not asking us to take 10 steps, 20 steps, but that one step, what would that step look like? There's a story of, I have a picture here. I think it's two more slides. Yep, there we go. 1929, this is the Rose Bowl, University of California, Berkeley versus Georgia Tech. Football player named Roy Riegels, that's him, the gentleman who's running. He was actually a walk-on for Cal. 6'7", was about average player for his era. He was the starter for the freshman team. As a sophomore, he became starter on the varsity team, and he distinguished himself by missing only 9 minutes of varsity playing time for the next 3 years, right? Those 3 years, he never centered a bat snap, but few remember that because it's not his competence that is remembered, it's his moment of disorientation that has marked the rest of his life. Cal was facing Georgia Tech in the Rose Bowl, January 1929, and the team walked off the bus. Roy could hardly believe that it was his sophomore year and that he would be playing in the Rose Bowl. Little did he know, it was a scoreless game when Georgia Tech's Thompson took a handoff around the end of a 15-yard gain. Cal's Irv Phillips hit him, knocked the ball loose. Roy, who was a center, never got to run with the ball. He grabbed the ball as it bounced into his arm. He eluded two players, saw clear running space, and with every muscle straining at the prospect of unexpected glory, he raced toward the goal line 65 yards away. But the problem was, it was the wrong goal line, his own end zone. Thinking that his teammates yelling from the sidelines were cheering him on towards his moment of destiny, he was dumbfounded when one of his teammates who was running after him caught him at the 1 yard line and turned him around, only to be immediately buried under the swarm of Georgia Tech players. And the next play, Cal quarterback was taken back behind the goal line for 2-point safety for Georgia Tech. California lost the game by 1 point. See, Roy thought he was running towards his destiny, his glory. But he was actually going the wrong way. And that's what it's like, right? So many of us who refuse to believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior over every aspect of my life, we think that we're running this race towards this glorious end, whatever that end or that destiny nation is for you, only to discover you've been running the wrong way. Say yes to God. I want to live for you. I want to entrust my life into this promise that you will build your church. You will build us up to be people filled with your joy, your grace, and your mercy. And in that sense of gratitude, say, God, we want to be part of your plan to go and to make disciples of all. Let me go and pray for us. Father, we come before you and we come under this banner of this promise that you speak into every single one of our lives, that you will build your church. That first of all, you will build up your people, God. Every single one of us here, that we are the church. And you're going to move and work in our lives to bring about a supernatural revelation in our hearts so that we can see who you are and the invitation that you speak into our lives. God, build up your culture as we meet together, that we can reflect the reality of your kingdom and that we can live out the values of your kingdom, and ultimately send us out to engage in your mission. And your purposes, God. God, we don't want to live this life realizing at the end that we've been running the wrong way the entire time. But we want to heed your call to come and follow you, that as we follow you, that you will make us into fishers of men. Be faithful to this promise that you have declared to build your church, and invite us, give us the privilege to participate with you, God, in engaging in the mission of your kingdom. Not because we deserve it, but because you are gracious.